Genesis chapter number 43 this morning. Find your place there in the pages of God's Word. Been praying over the last weeks about direction and preaching as we move into the summer months and where the Lord have us to go. And of course, we're going to be finishing up the life of Joseph over the next few weeks. And then, Lord willing, we're going to go right back into the book of Mark and finish up the last part of the Lord's life in the Gospel of Mark. And then after that, if I'm sensing the Lord's direction, and of course, that can always... I can miss that and the Lord redirect me, but I'm going to be moving into the book of Colossians on Sunday morning. So that's where we're going to be going over the next months as we work our way through the Scriptures. And then tonight, I want to give a little plug for tonight. We're going to start moving to higher ground. We're going to go through the book of Joshua, something I did a number of years ago, and God has just reburdened my heart in that book about Canaan living and God wanting to take all of us from where we are and move us up to higher ground. I don't want to live a life of mediocrity. Do you? I don't want that. I want to live on a different plane. I want higher ground as a Christian. And we're going to talk about what does it mean to live at Canaan. A lot of people think of Canaan being heaven. A lot of songs written. You're going to find when we study the book of Joshua, Canaan's not heaven. Matter of fact, it's not at all. It's a place of blessing. And God wants to put you in the place of blessing. That's what He wants. And I trust you'll join with us on Sunday nights at 6 o'clock. Well, we're in Genesis chapter 43 this morning. Now, if the Lord comes and interrupts all of that, that's perfectly fine, right? Okay. All right, look at verse number 15. And the men. Now, these are the men. These are the brothers of Joseph. His 11 brothers. They've set out for Egypt a second time. Remember, there's a famine in the land. Joseph has been exalted to the prime ministership of Egypt. He's in the second in command there underneath Pharaoh. For the last 7 years, he's been storing up grain in the storehouses and the granaries of Egypt. And not only to feed the Egyptians and feed the world around them, but God had a specific purpose. He didn't stop the famine. He provided in the famine. Can I just stop and say something? God doesn't always stop the famines of life. God's not always going to keep us from the troubles of life. But here's what I have learned in studying Joseph. As his child, he's going to provide for me and care for me and see me through the hard spots of life, the rough patches, the famines, so to speak. And you know what? What God's doing for Joseph and Jacob and his 11 brothers is what God will do for you. Isn't God faithful today? Isn't that a blessing? You can find God faithful. So now they're on their way back to Egypt, second trip. A year's gone by. In between the first and second trip, Benjamin is now with them. And they're going to stand before Joseph. Look at verse 15. And the men took that present. That's the present that they put together. Almonds and all kinds of stuff. Nuts and myrrh and spices and honey. We read. And they got it all together to give to Joseph. But they don't know it's Joseph at this point. All right? And notice they took double money in their hand and Benjamin. And rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. This is their brother that they sold into slavery. And now 20 years later, they're face to face with Joseph. Look at verse 16. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay, that means kill the fatted calf, and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men, these are the 11 brothers, were afraid. You know what? We always talk about fear, and there is a sense in which God has not given us the spirit of fear. But yet at times God uses fear in our lives. He does. Matter of fact, God uses fear of heights to keep us from jumping off bridges and cliffs that could result in our death. Now, if we do something foolish, that's on us, not God. Okay? But He gives us good fears at times. And this is a good fear. The men are afraid. They're afraid of what's getting ready to happen. But God's going to use that to bring them to Joseph, but yet bring them closer to Himself. And there's times that God uses fear in our lives, all right, to bring us to Himself. Notice, and the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen, slaves, and our asses or donkeys. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn," that's the Motel 8 on the way back to Canaan, "that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. And we've brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food." We brought extra money. We brought that extra. "We cannot tell. We don't know who put our money in our sacks." And he, this is the steward, said, "Peace be to you. Fear not." Aren't you glad for the fear nots of the Bible? So God uses fear, but yet He tells us not to fear. You will say, "Preacher, how do you work that out?" Well, God at times uses healthy fears in our life to bring us to Himself, to do away with unhealthy fear, okay, that can paralyze us. He said, "Fear not, your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money," and he brought Simeon, remember he's been in prison now, "out into them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses, their donkeys, provender." That gave them some straw, some food, or excuse me, some hay and other type things to eat, grain. "And they made ready to the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth." Remember what he had dreamed 20 years before? That all of his 11 brothers, his mother, father, would bow before him. Okay? That they would make obeisance to him. And now this dream is almost fully come true. Now, why hadn't it completely come true? His dad's not there yet, and his stepmom, Leah. Now, his mom's died. Remember, he's got a real blended family. Got a mom and three stepmoms and 11 brothers and sisters. Only got one full brother. That's Benjamin. Okay? When you think of that family being put together, all right? And let's come here back to our verse, all right? And so they made ready the present, verse 26, "And Joseph came to him, they bowed themselves to the earth, and asked them, and he," Joseph, "asked them of their welfare, and said, 'Is your father well, the old man of whom you spake? Is he yet alive?' And they answered, 'Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive.' And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin." Hadn't seen him in 20 years. Can you sense the emotion? "His mother's son, and said, 'Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me?' And he said, 'God be gracious unto thee, my son.' And Joseph made haste." That means he went out quickly, "for his bowels, his inner self, his inner emotions did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber, and he wept there." It's all he could do to keep from breaking down right there in front of all of them. Verse 31, "And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, 'Set on bread.' And they set on for him by himself and for them," talking about the brothers, "and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians." Verse 33, "And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes," that means plates of food, "unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess," his plate of food, "was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him." What a wonderful passage. Well, you know what? I coupled this several weeks ago, a message that I began on this topic, "He's still working on me." You remember I gave you Philippians chapter 2, verse 13? Listen to this verse again. We won't turn there. "For it is God which worketh in you." Did you know God's at work in your life right now? Do you know that? You say, "Well, preacher, I don't even know if I'm a Christian." God's at work to bring you to Himself so that you can become a Christian. Those of you that are saved, God's at work in your life. Let me just tell you something. God never stops working in your life and in my life. It's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Hey, He's still working on me. He's still working on you. I love that little children's song. "He's still working on me to make me what I need to be." It took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be, because He's still working on me. And God's at work in our lives, and God's at work in the men's lives in this passage that we're reading. Now, when you come to Genesis 43, it primarily revolves around three individuals. They're going to come to the forefront. They're going to rise to the top, and God's going to use them as examples of His working in people's lives. You're going to see Jacob. We already preached on him. And then Sunday night, 2 weeks ago, we talked about Judah. And now this morning, we're going to talk about Joseph. And you're going to see God God was at work in these guys' lives, okay? And He was continually working on them. And we saw Him, first of all, deal with Jacob, who was a faithless father. And you're going to find that Jacob, if you go all the way back to 42, we won't do that. I'm just going to try to catch us up and get us where we need to be for today's message. All this came to his life. The guys come back from their first trip to Egypt. The money's still in their sack, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. And they say, listen, we can't go back and get any more food unless Benjamin comes with us. See, Jacob had kept Benjamin in Canaan, sent the 10 brothers, because he didn't want something to happen to Benjamin like it did to Joseph 20 years earlier. And so he's been protecting him and keeping him from close at hand. And so we find that they said, hey, we can't go back if Benjamin doesn't come. And here's what Jacob said. Boy, his faith crashed. It failed. He said, all these things are against me. We're hungry. There's no food. There's a famine in the land. And now we got to send Benjamin to Egypt. And what if something happens to him? God, everything is against me. You know what? His faith failed. What should have happened as the leader of God's people at that time should have said, listen, God's at work in our lives. We don't understand everything what's going on. We don't know why He allowed the money to go back in your sack. We don't understand why Benjamin needs to go back to Egypt. But we know God's faithful. And God's going to take care of us. And men, we can trust. Hey, let's pray. Let's trust the God of heaven. Didn't do that. No, he failed. He was far different from his son Joseph, who will come to the end of it and all the bad stuff that happened in his life. And he makes this statement, God meant it for good. You see, Jacob missed that. And if you're not careful, you'll miss it too. You'll think every wrong turn in life, God's against me, God's against me, God's against me, and fail to see the providential hand of a loving Heavenly Father that's at work in your life to bring you where He wants you to be. Hey, if we're not careful, instead of our faith soaring, it will crash land and limp along in life. And I don't want a limping faith, I want a soaring faith, don't you? Hey, let's be faith-filled individuals, let's not be a Jacob. And then we found Judah. Judah is a repentant son. We talked about Judah and what he was like as a young man, and he was anything but what he ought to be as a Christian. He was a believer in the God of heaven. He knew the Lord, but yet his life was a mess. You remember, it was Judah who said, hey, when Joseph came, you remember, well, all the way back Genesis 37, and Joseph had his coat of many colors, their younger brother, and he comes up, and it's Judah, and they all jump on him and beat him up, and they rip that coat off of him, and they throw him in a pit, and Judah wanted to kill him, and Reuben said, no, let's not kill him, let's just put him in this pit and leave him there, and the idea was, I'll come back, Reuben thought, and get him out of the pit and take him back to Jacob, but it didn't work out that way, because some Ishmaelites, some traveling band of merchantmen were heading down to Egypt. And boy, the light bulb went on in Judah's mind. He said, hey, we don't have to kill him. Let's sell him. We'll make money off of him. And they sold their brother a slave down into Egypt. And that set in motion a chain of events where he would be a slave in Potiphar's house. He would be lied on. He'd be placed in a pit, in a jail, a prison house, and all of this negative stuff going on in his life. And Judah was at the forefront of every bit of that. But boy, wait a minute. 20 years later, we saw this on Sunday night. You fast forward Judah's life and something's happened. Because instead of selling out Benjamin, he's going to stand up for Benjamin. When Benjamin's getting ready to be made a slave, he's going to say, hey, make me your slave and let him go home, set him free. You know what? Something had happened in his life. You say, preacher, what happened? He got right with God. Let me just tell you something. When you get right with God, He'll bring change to your life. You will not stay the same. I don't want to be me. I want to be who God wants me to be, who I need to be. Thank God He's still working on me. I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. But thank God He's still working. Amen. Boy, what a truth that is. And now this morning, I want us to see Joseph, a merciful sovereign. A merciful sovereign. Remember where Joseph's at now? Joseph is the prime minister of Egypt. He's second in command. He's over all the granaries. He's over all of Egypt. He's a great man. He's a powerful man. He's a man of strength and wealth and might. I mean, think about it. He's the second most powerful man in the world. He's a sovereign. But you're going to find he's a merciful sovereign. So we come back to Genesis 43, verse 15. The brothers are on their way, not 10 of them, but 11. Benjamin's with them. And they arrive in Egypt, and they're ushered into the presence of Joseph. All right? And I can imagine what it must have been like for Joseph during that time when the brothers had went back and he's wondering, I wonder if Benjamin's really alive. I wonder if my dad, I wonder if these guys are lying to me. Are they being honest? Are they changed? Are they still the same old bullyish, mean brothers that I knew that threw me in a pit and sold me into slavery? Have they let God work in their life this year? And he's been waiting. A year's gone by. And suddenly, here they come. And he starts counting them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's 11 of them. Boy, there's Reuben, and there's Judah, and there's Simeon, and there's Naphtali, and there's Gad, and there's Zebulun. And begin to look at them, and there's Benjamin. Benjamin's with them. And he said, I want these guys to come eat. I want them to come eat lunch with me. I want to eat dinner at my house. And so that brings us to verse number 18. And the moment he says to his steward, bring these guys to my home for the noon meal, they were afraid, because here's what's going to happen. In their minds, this is an opportunity, because they don't know it's Joseph, that this is an opportunity for the Lord of the country. That's how they know him, the man of the country. That's how they know him, a powerful man, a sovereign. They see him in that way, for him to take us at that moment and entrap us and enslave us. That's what that word occasion is. To take and confiscate our donkeys, and we're going to be slaves forever down here in Egypt. That's what they're afraid of. And so they don't have a choice. They have to go. And so when they arrive, they sort of confide in the Joseph steward, and they tell him everything that transpired. They didn't know how their money got in the sack. Verse number 21. And they returned it. We brought it back. And we got extra money to pay for the food that we need. And listen, we don't know what's going on here, but I just want you to know, and I'm just sort of paraphrasing, we just want you to know, hey, we don't know what's going on here, but we don't want to be slaves. Huh. I thought about this, that word occasion. You know what that means? That Joseph had a wonderful opportunity, if he wanted to get back at his brothers. Who's to stop him? Daddy's not there. He's the second most powerful man in Egypt. Pharaoh don't even know who these men are. The steward doesn't know who they are. Nobody knows they're his brothers but Joseph, and there they are. How easy it would have been for Joseph to have become angry and resentful and bitter at what his brothers had done to him. How easy it would have been to get back at them, to make them pay. I can imagine the devil jumping up on his shoulder and saying, hey, Joe, here's your chance. There they are. You just go ahead and get them. I mean, you got the power, you got the means, you got the might. You go and show them who's boss. They might have bullied you back then, but they ain't going to bully you now. Why don't you just go ahead and pay them back? But God's been at work in Joseph's life. And when justice called, mercy's going to answer. And these brothers are going to get everything but what they deserve. That's what mercy is. You know what mercy is? Listen to me carefully. Mercy is getting what we, excuse me, is not getting what we deserve. That's it. I deserve the judgment of God. I deserve eternity apart from God in a place called hell. That's what I deserve. But thank God, when justice called, mercy answered. Amen. Bless the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Joseph is living out a New Testament truth. I want you to jot it down. Matthew 5:7. Will you jot that down in your notes? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You're never more like God than when you're showing mercy, because our God is a merciful God. Let me talk to you about mercy, what mercy does. Are you ready? We're talking about a merciful sovereign, and God's going to give you opportunities to be merciful in your own life. Did you know that? And also to receive His mercy, and we're going to see it right here in our passage. Are you ready? All right, jot this one down. Mercy resists the desire for revenge. You ever wanted to get somebody back? Sure. Make them pay. Make them feel what you felt. You ever had that desire? I mean, just something well up in you. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to get you, buddy. We ain't going to let this go. Mercy resists the desire for revenge. Here's a verse. Romans 12:19. Are you ready? Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Don't give anger a foothold in your life so you go back and exact revenge on somebody else. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. When you're mistreated, watch this, you defer the payback to God. Amen. That's what it means. God, I'm not going to get them back. That's your business, not mine. That's what it means. And in mercy, Joseph refused to get revenge on his brothers. I love this. The steward doesn't know everything that's going on, but he does know enough about the heart of his master that he begins to share some things. Look at verse number 23. And he said, "Peace be to you, fear not." Well, he begins to calm their fears. I mentioned those fear nots of the Bible. Aren't you glad that God can calm fears? And he says, "Peace, shalom, peace be to you. Your God hath put money in your sacks." That's what he said. "And the God of your fathers hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Listen, it's okay. It's all right. You don't have to be afraid. Can I tell you, when you come to Jesus, you don't have to be afraid. You know, when I got saved, there's a fearful part of me about this matter of coming to God when we're sinners. Our first parents experienced that when they sinned in the garden. They hid themselves and God said, "Where are you?" And Adam says, "I hid myself because I was afraid." There's a natural fear that's built into us because of sin. Okay, because of sinfulness, where we've been separated from God, that a fear that crops up, that we're afraid if we come into the presence of God, what's He going to do to me? Can I tell you, listen, it's not what God does to you, it's what He's already done for you that God wants you to understand and me to understand. Are you following me? And so we find that the money's in their sack. Now let me stop and talk about this money for just a minute, the treasure that's in their sack. Okay? You got to remember, all the world, so to speak, the known world of that day, they're coming to Egypt to buy food. These servants don't know who these brothers are. It wasn't like, now if they had done this, if Joseph had done this, it would have been fine because he's the second most powerful ruler in the world at this point, to have said, "Hey, give them boys their money back." I don't believe he did that way. I don't. Because those stewards are like, "Well, what's this? Are you defrauding your master, Pharaoh?" Because they're still one over Joseph. Somebody's got to pay for that. Everybody else having to pay for it. Somebody has to pay for that money. I believe when Joseph had their money put back in their sack, he paid for it out of his own money. I believe that. Now, I can't prove it, but I believe it. But if you see the parallel to the Lord Jesus, everything that we have as Christians is free, but it wasn't without cost. Somebody paid for it, and His name is Jesus. Because every blessing, every benefit of being a Christian in our day flows out from the cross. For the Bible says that through, because of the cross, He freely gives us all things, Romans 8. It was paid for. Just like Joseph paid for that, paid for their food, that corn, that grain that went back to Canaan. And so Simeon's released from prison, and there's water to refresh themselves, journey, wash their feet, refresh their head, food for their donkeys. I mean, every need supplied. Isn't that our God? Do you see the Lord there? These guys deserve for Joseph to throw them in prison, make them slaves, and beat rocks for the rest of their life. That's what they deserve. But Joseph said, "Hey, come on in here. I want you to know I'm going to give you some water for your feet. I'm going to give you a meal for your belly. I'm going to take care of you. I love you. I'm here to tell you, friend, God loves you today." That's mercy. Amen. Hey, we deserve His judgment, but aren't you glad He gives us mercy? Yes. Number next, I want to share this with you. Mercy refuses to keep a list of wrongs. Hey, watch this. You know how you stay married for 50 years and you're happy? Refuse to keep a list of wrongs. I'm going to do a little marital counseling right here. Are you ready for it? Okay. If you want your marriage to succeed, throw away your list of failures by your spouse. "Well, he's this and he's this and he did that and she's this and she did that." And then every time there's a little spat, out they come. "Well, you always. Well, you never. Why, every time." And then we start throwing them at our mates. And then we wonder why our marriages are a mess. It's just a little opportunity to get revenge rather than showing mercy. Mercy doesn't keep a list of wrongs. Love covereth a multitude of sins, the Bible says. Failures. They got their present ready for Joseph, verse 25. And verse 26, we see a dream partially fulfilled as these 11 brothers are bowed down. I mean, they're on their faces before Joseph. What an opportunity, what a temptation to say, "Guys, I'm Joseph. I'm the one you threw in a pit. I'm the one you ripped a coat off of. I'm the one you sold into slavery. You have no idea what I've been through for the last 20 years that you caused in my life, and you're the reason for it." What an opportunity. He didn't do it. He didn't throw it back in their faith. He didn't cast it in their teeth. He didn't do that. Not Joseph. Let me tell you boys what you deserve, what you've done. Not Joseph. In a tender voice, he said, "How you boys doing? How was your trip? How's your daddy? How's your father? The old man whom you spake?" Can you sense the tenderness in him? You know, I'm glad that when I fail, that God doesn't cast that in my teeth. I'm glad God don't bring up what I was before I met Him when I was 17 years old. I'm glad He doesn't say, "Kevin, let me tell you what you used to be. Let me tell you what you used to do. Let me tell." He never throws. No, matter of fact, He said, "Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more." Amen. Hallelujah! That's mercy. That's mercy. Amen. I'm about ready to shout. Amen. Verse 28 and 29, he sees his younger brother Benjamin. His body, his soul begins to yearn to grab hold of his brother and to weep. And can you imagine the joy of this reunion? He sees his brother, he's alive, and he pronounces a blessing upon him. And there's no hint of jealousy, no hint of anger in the other brothers. And now the meal comes. As a matter of fact, he's so overcome with emotion, he has to go weep somewhere. Think about it, it's been 20 years since he saw him. I'm just gone from my wife for a day. And I'm ready to hug her when I get back in tears of joy. If she's gone, the real tears of joy. Let me just tell you. I'm just telling you. When I can handle me being sick. I can't handle her being sick. My whole world's turned upside down. Any other guys like me, or am I all alone? Yeah, hands going up all over the room. You know what I'm talking about. Here's the last one. You ready for it? Mercy reflects the grace and goodness of God. You're never more like God than when you're showing mercy. Let me give you a verse for that. Are you ready? Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So I'm overcome of evil. That doesn't mean that the idea of evil getting the best of me. That's not what he's talking about there. Being overcome of evil is where I get a vengeful spirit because somebody has mistreated me, done me wrong, or somebody's done whatever to us. And being overcome of evil means that we have welling up within us this desire to get back, and we concoct the plan so that we somewhere, it may not be this week, next week, it might be 10 years, 20, but somewhere down the road, buddy, you're going to pay. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. All right. All of us are going to live on one of three levels. I'm going to give it to you. This is true in your home. It's true in your family. It's true out in our community. It's true in our church. It's true in life. Okay? There's three levels everybody's going to live on. First of all, there is an infernal level, or what I would call a satanic level. That's where you return evil for good. That means somebody does you good, does you right, and you do them wrong. There's people like that. They don't matter how good you are to them, they're going to do you wrong. They just are. That's a satanic level. That's what Satan did to God. All right? Number two, there's a natural level. That's where you return evil for evil, good for good. Somebody smacks me, you smack you, you smack them back. They do you bad, you do them bad. They say something ugly about you, you say something ugly about them. That means you're paying them back in kind. They bake you an apple pie, you give them a chocolate cake. That's returning good for good. They mow your grass, you mow their grass. You see what I'm saying? It's paying back in kind. Evil for evil, good. That's a natural. It's the level that most of humans live on. Okay? But God said, that's not the level I want you to stay on. I want you to go to higher ground. This is higher ground. It's the supernatural level. That means you return evil. I mean, excuse me, good for evil. That means somebody does you wrong, you do them good. Amen. They say something ugly about you, you say something good about them. They mistreat you, you treat them right. God said, that's the level I want you to live on. That's hard. You know what? You can't do it on your own. God has to do that through you. But what a wonderful way to live. It's called taking the high road. Joseph lived on the high road, the supernatural level. When we come to the latter part of the chapter, dinner's served. The banqueting hall's set up. Now get this in your mind, because I'm going to bring the message to a close. The banqueting hall's set up. Joseph is the sovereign. He's the prime minister. He's at a table all by himself. His own servants around him. It's the right setting. You've got the 11 brothers over here. They're eating together. And you've got the Egyptians over here. And they're eating by themselves. So you've got three tables in the banquet hall. The 11 brothers, the Egyptians, and Joseph. And that would have been the proper dining setup of the culture of that day in Egypt. Okay? And so they're all there in the room. And the food begins to come out. All right. Now, before we get there, remember that when the servants seated his 11 brothers, they seated them according to birth order, oldest to youngest. I can imagine as he began to show them their places, okay, Reuben, you're here, on down the line, till it got to Benjamin, eldest to youngest, and they seated them that way. I can hear the whispering at the table. Can you believe this? This guy knows what order we were born in. He knows our birthday. The Bible said they marveled. They're stunned. They don't know what to do with it. It's not what does he know about us, it's what doesn't he know about us. See, Joseph's setting them up. Because here's a test. There's going to be a final test to see if their hearts have changed. Okay? So they're there and they're in the room, all right, and the food comes out. Look at verse number 34. And he took and sent mess unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Now what does that mean? Well, that means when the food started coming out, all right, the brothers, the 10 brothers got one ribeye. Benjamin got five ribeyes. That means the brothers got one loaded baked potato apiece. And Benjamin got five loaded baked potatoes. Everybody's saying, I want to be Benjamin. The brothers got one roasting ear of corn. Benjamin got 5 ears of roasting corn. And the other brothers got one slice of chocolate cake and Benjamin got the whole cake. That's how it works. And the Bible said they drank and were merry with him. And you say, what's the significance about that? They wouldn't have done that with Joseph 20 years ago. They hated him and couldn't even speak peaceably to him. And there was no other way for Joseph to know what was in the heart of his brothers without putting a series of tests in front of them to where they could easily turn on Benjamin and show forth that same animosity, that same infernal level that they lived on, that put him in a pit and sold him into slavery, that wound him up in prison and the rough patches of his life. Have they changed? And you know what the Bible shows us? Yes, they've changed because God has worked in their lives. And that same God wants to work in your life and in my life if we'll let Him. Now I'm going to bring it to a close. When you look at Joseph, you can't help but see Jesus. Okay? I was listening to a preacher go through, and I like the guy, I do. He's really a pretty good preacher, but in this area, he and I are on opposite ends of the spectrum. I was listening to him, he's doing a survey of the book of Genesis, and I was listening to his survey, and he made this statement. He said, I do not believe Joseph is a type of Christ. Well, actually, he started off by, I believe differently from those of you today about Joseph. And I thought, huh, well, let's hear what he's got to say. And he said, I don't believe Joseph is a picture of Jesus. And I went, huh? He said, I believe he was an arrogant young man that put himself in a spot where his brothers got mad at him and threw him in prison and God had to put him in jail to teach him how to do right. Well, he missed the whole point of Joseph's life because that's not Joseph. Joseph was a young man that came to know God as a little boy and he wasn't a sinless man, wasn't a perfect man. But he was a godly man and all of his life he lived for God. Let me tell you something, young people, listen to the preacher. You don't have to go out and live a life of sin to have a great testimony for God. You don't. We get enamored with the testimony of somebody gets up and talks about all their sin and all the bad things they've done and then God saved me. Wow. I'm thankful for all of that. Let me tell you what blesses my heart. When there's a little boy or a little girl that's got saved at Calvary Baptist Church at a very, very young age and they've made choices in their life to live for God and they come to the end of life and they've lived their entire lives for Jesus Christ. That's the testimony that I go, wow.
Amen. Yes, sir.
That's what I want for my kids. Is that what you want for your kids? Amen. I don't want them to do some of the things I've done.
Amen.
Do you?
Yes, amen.
Joseph's a picture of Jesus. Let me just show it to you real quickly and I'm going to bring it to a close. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. You don't have to turn there, just jot it down. Here's what the Bible says of the Lord's testimony when they were getting ready to crucify Him. Who when He was reviled, that means they spat in His face, They slapped him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They ripped his beard out. Reviled not again. He didn't cast it back at him. When he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't say, listen guys, one day the tables are going to turn. You're going to kill me, but I'm going to rise from that. And when I do, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was praying for their forgiveness and for our forgiveness. So that doesn't mean that we're automatically forgiven. We have to be saved. We have to trust the Lord for salvation. But he was praying for it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what... He didn't curse. He didn't throw it back in their face. And Peter went on to say, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When somebody does us wrong, we're to commit ourselves to God, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Friend, let me just tell you, my sins were hateful to God. I was everything but what God wanted me to be. My sins cried out for judgment. My sins deserved judgment. But I'm glad when justice called, mercy answered. I'm glad that He took my sin and your sin and the sins of the entire world, and there they placed them on God placed them on His Son, and there He died in my place so that He wouldn't have to give me what I deserve. He could give me that I didn't deserve, and that's salvation, and that's the forgiveness of sins, and that's being called a son of the living God. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve to be a son today. I don't deserve heaven today. I don't deserve to be a child of the King. Thank God. Thank God that when justice calls, mercy answers.
Yes, praise the Lord.
I think of the prodigal son. He's down in the hog pens. He's left the father's house. Remember the story that Jesus told? He's down here in these hog pens. And the Bible said, he's already wasted all his dad's inheritance that he gave him on wild and wicked living, riotous, drunken parties, prostitute, what you name it. And he's now in a famine. Ain't it amazing how famines come? And he's in a hog pen. All of his friends have abandoned him. That's a good lesson, young people. When the money runs out, the friends will run out in the world. And he's there in the hog pen, and he's so hungry. The Bible said nobody would give to him. He is so hungry, he'd eat the pig slop.
Right.
And there in that hog pen, the Bible says he came to himself. That means he was insane, and he got his sanity back. The world is insane. They're going nuts. Sin will always bring a level of insanity in a person's life.
Right.
He came to himself and he said, what am I doing in this hog pen? My father's servants eat better than I do. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to arise. I'm going to get out of this hog pen. I will go back to my father and I'm going to tell him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now the daddy's been watching ever since that boy left. Oh, he deserves just judgment. That father's been watching with a broken heart for his boy to come home. And the Bible said when he saw him a great way off, he ran to him. He didn't wait for that boy to come to him. And you know who that father is a picture of? He's a picture of God. And the Bible said he ran to him. And when he got there, he didn't say, boy, you blew it. Look at how you are. I can't believe one of my sons is in the pig pen. And look at what you wasted everything I gave. I trained you better. I expected more out of you. No. The Bible said he fell on his neck. He didn't wait till he cleaned himself up. He still smelled like pigs. Still had to slop on him. And the Bible said he put his arms around him and he began to kiss him. I mean, smother him with kisses. And he said, this my son is dead and he's alive again. He's come home. He didn't make him a servant. He restored him to a son. And he said, hey, I want you to bring the best robe and put it on. Put some shoes on his feet and put a ring on his finger. I want you to go kill that fatted calf I've been saving. Hey, we're going to make merry tonight. That's what goes on in heaven when we get right with God. No, God's not in heaven to give you the fifth degree. He's in heaven as a merciful, loving God that's waiting on you to come to Him so He can forgive you and change you and set your path in a different direction. Hey, we deserve justice. We deserve judgment. We've got a world around us crying out for justice, they don't have a clue what they're asking for. If we got what we deserved, every person in this room would be burning in a place called hell. That's justice. But God said, I want to give you mercy. You can come to Him today and He'll give you mercy.
Amen.
The psalmist said, "For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." Oh, that's what I deserve. I know me. Thank God for mercy. But I'm glad His mercy didn't run out after I got saved. See, a lot of God's people think that right now they got this, and even preachers, I listen to them preaching, they think God's throne today is a throne of judgment, that God's in heaven. He just can't wait to zap somebody. But that's not God.
That's right.
Well, if that's your view of God, you've got the wrong view of God. No, His throne right now is a throne of grace. It's a throne of love where you can obtain mercy. I don't mean we can sin and get by. No, I don't mean that. God will chasten us because He loves us to keep us from that that'll destroy us. But His mercy doesn't run out even when I fail since I've been saved. I'm glad His mercy was there. The Bible said His mercy is everlasting. You'll never exhaust the storehouse of His mercy. Psalm 86:15, He's plenteous in mercy. Friend, I'm glad there's more mercy in Him than sin in us. There's times when we're less than what we ought to be even after we get saved. And we deserve His wrath, and we deserve His justice, and we deserve... No, but He acts in mercy because He's still working on you and He's still working on me to make us what we need to be. And He's so working in our lives to make us something different than what we are. God is never indifferent, by the way, to your pain and hurt. Hey, the famines are going to come, but even in the famine, God's going to show you mercy. No wonder the psalmist put it this way, and I close. At the end of Psalm 23, one of the best known psalms in the Bible, "Surely goodness, the goodness of God, and mercy, the mercy of God, shall follow me all the days of my life." Friend, let me just tell you something. Once you get on the glory trail, once you get saved, God's mercy will be there all the way to heaven. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior. What a God. Oh my. If you can't get excited, listen, folks, I'm telling you, what a God we have. What a God. Hey, a merciful sovereign's our God. Thank the Lord for His abundant mercy today. Now I'm going to give an invitation, but before I do it, here it is. Do you need to show some mercy, Christian? Has somebody mistreated you and handed you some evil? Well, you need to hand them some good. Leave the vengeance to God. Amen. He does the payback. And show mercy, because when you show mercy, you get mercy. That's how it works. Number two, maybe you're here today and you need the mercy of God because you've never been saved. Now, let me just tell you, the judgment of God is there. His justice, sin will be dealt with. But right now, God's saying, "You don't have to face my judgment. You can experience my mercy. You can be saved today. You can have all of your sins forgiven. You don't have to wait till you die to get all your sins forgiven. I'm not going to come to your house and absolve your sins because I can't do it anyway. Only Jesus can forgive your sins. And you don't want to wait till you die, because you may die and you say, "Well, I'm going to wait till the midnight hour and get saved." Well, you might die at 11:30. And then where are you going to be? God wants you to receive His mercy today. He died for you. He was buried. He rose again, and He wants to save you. Why don't you come today and let Him save you? Nobody's going to laugh. Nobody's going to make fun. Nobody's going to point you out. Nobody's going to make you give a speech. Somebody in a private room, take a Bible, answer your questions, and show you how you can be saved and know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. And maybe, Christian, you know you're saved today, but you haven't been what you ought to be. You're like the prodigal son. You're like those 10 brothers. And you need to come home to God today. And you need to get some things right with God. And you get some things right in your life. Oh, we deserve His wrath. But thank God He's ready to shower His mercy upon us. Amen. Why don't you come to Him today? Would you do that?